Good morning, brothers and sisters. Please turn with me in your copies of God's Word to Mark's Gospel. Mark chapter 10. We'll be looking at verses 13 to 16, a well-known passage for many, I think. We're taking a short break from Hosea. We'll return to chapter 3 of Hosea later in August. And today, we're going to consider Christ blessing the children. Christ blessing the children. Mark chapter 10, we'll begin in verse 13. Mark 10, 13. This is God's word. Then they brought little children to him, that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. Amen. Thus far, God's word. And before we consider it, let's pray and ask for his blessing. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in it we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. And we thank you especially for what it shows us of your character, for what it shows us of your condescension. And God, as we meditate on your word today, would you exalt Christ in our midst? Father, let the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we've probably all heard and even could sing that famous children's nursery song, "Jesus Loves the Little Children." Boys and girls, I wonder if you've ever sung that song, maybe in the nursery or at a VBS or at home. "Jesus Loves the Little Children." And frankly, I think as far as nursery songs go, I don't think you can do much better. I don't think you can do much better for capturing Christ's heart for the little children. He loves them. Jesus loves the little children. And friends, isn't Christ's love for the children such a comfort? Isn't it a comfort for us as we rejoice with the Kesslers at the birth of little Mackenzie Reagan this week that Christ loves her? Isn't it a comfort to us as we're sad to hear of the nieces and broken bones and trips to the hospital? Isn't it a comfort to know that Christ loves the children? We love our children. We love the little members of our congregation, and we long to see them healthy and cared for and watched over. And so our aim this morning is simple. For those who long to see their children, and for those who long to see the children of our congregation safe and well, our aim is that we would take comfort in Christ's love for the helpless and despised. Take comfort in Christ's love for the helpless and the despised. And as we work through the narrative this morning, we'll examine this theme under three headings. We'll see children brought to Jesus, children barred from Jesus, and children blessed by Jesus. Children brought to Jesus, children barred from Jesus, and children blessed by Jesus. First, we see children brought to Jesus in verse 13. It says, "Then they brought little children to him." Then they brought little children to him. And first, as we consider children brought to Jesus, we should note something of the nature of children, and especially of the opinions of the day regarding children. We should note that these little children were almost certainly infants. Mark uses a word for child that has a broader range of meaning, but in Luke's account of this story, he uses a very specific word. It means babies or infants. And so the image that we're left with in this text, in this passage, is of fathers and mothers literally carrying their children to Jesus. They're not leading them or herding them. Maybe there were some older, but at least we know that some of them were carried to Jesus. They were bringing their infants and their young ones to Christ. Infants were certainly as helpless in Christ's day as they are today. They can't do anything for themselves. They can't eat for themselves. They can't change their clothes. They can't clean or wash themselves. Infants are totally dependent on their parents for food, for clothing, for shelter, for protection, for survival. This was true in the time of Christ, and it's true today and true forever. Children are helpless. But perhaps a point of slight divergence between the time of Christ and our time is the level at which children were despised. They were looked down on. Today, it's not particularly uncommon for us to see public persons interacting with children. You can think of a politician at a rally. What do? They find the cute little kid at the front, and they grab them, and they take their picture with them, and they get their nice photo op. Or you can think of an athlete walking off the field or off the court after a game. What do? They find the cute little kid, and they sign their card or their picture or whatever. Or maybe during the week, they go to local elementary and middle schools, and they interact with these kids. This is not uncommon. But while this may be our experience in the 21st century West, such a spectacle would have been nearly unbelievable in first century Palestine. Famous people, public people, did not publicly interact with children. That wasn't done. Children were viewed as a nuisance or as intrusions or as unimportant until a later date. James Edwards comments, "Childhood was typically regarded as an unavoidable interim between birth and adulthood." They say, yes, it's a necessary evil. We need boys and girls so that someday we can have grown-ups, but we don't like boys and girls that much. That's the first century culture in which we have our text. Children were helpless, and they were despised. That means looked down on, boys and girls. But certainly, we can see that while Christ's love and care for literal little children is in view in our text, we can certainly make a broader application to all those who are sensible of their own helplessness and their own despised condition. Matthew Henry is helpful. He comments, "This is an encouragement not only to the little children to apply themselves to Christ when they are very young, but to grown people who are conscious to themselves of weakness and childishness and of being through manifold infirmities helpless and useless like little children." Brothers and sisters, haven't you felt your own helplessness and your own weakness? Perhaps you've tried to walk in your own strength. You've tried to pursue autonomy. You've tried to earn what can only be a gift. And how successful have you been? Have you in your own strength killed even one sin? Even one? Have you satisfied a holy God for your own guilt? Have you even approached that blamelessness that God requires? No, certainly not. Friends, surely we all must confess our own helplessness, like the children in this text, and our own reliance on God for His love and for His kindness. And as we continue in this story, we see next that these helpless, despised children were brought by their parents to Jesus Christ. It says they brought little children to Him. And we might ask why. Why were these parents bringing their children to Jesus that He might touch them? Another gospel account says that He might pray for them. What were they looking? And ultimately, it seems that the reason is simple and clear. They had faith that Jesus could bless their children. They believed that their children were children of Adam and fallen in Him. And they knew that they were in need of the Lord's saving grace. Simply put, they knew that their children were sinners and Christ the only Savior. Notice, friends, that they did not let their children's helplessness or despised position in society prevent them from bringing their children to Jesus. No, they were not daunted by the helplessness of their children as if that would be a hindrance to Christ. They were not daunted by the loftiness of Christ. Even on earth, even in Christ's state of humiliation, he can often be seen in crowds, surrounded by them. He's interacting with the who's who of the Jewish religious elite. And yet these parents still came to him, bringing their helpless and their despised children. Indeed, it is the helplessness and it is the despised position of their children that drove them to Christ. And isn't this an encouragement? Isn't this an encouragement to those anxious for their children's temporal and eternal well-being? You can bring them to Jesus. You can bring them to the one who's mighty to save. In Christ, there is help available for your helpless child. And so, friends, the application is simple. Bring your children to Jesus. Bring your children to Jesus. He's powerful, and he can bless and help your children. But of course, we might follow up and ask how. How can we bring our children to Christ? You know, praise God, he is not here, he's risen. And so our bringing our children to Christ will necessarily look different than it does in our passage. But let me suggest four ways for you to bring your children to Christ. First, bring your children to Christ by bringing them to his worship. Bring your children to Christ by bringing them to his worship. Christ weekly by his Spirit meets with his people as they assemble for worship. The prayer of invocation, it's not an empty ritual that the elders are just really fond of. It's not this old habit that dies hard. No, in the invocation, it invokes the Spirit of Christ to come down and to minister among us. Nor is the benediction an empty tradition which needs to be done before we can all get out of here and go on our way. No, it is really and truly a blessing from Christ. Paul writes, 2 Thessalonians 3:18, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." Don't you want the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ for your child? Then bring him to his worship where this blessing is proclaimed. In worship, your children hear Christ speak from his word. They respond to Christ in prayer and in song. Bring your children to Christ in worship. And boys and girls, I'd like to talk to you especially. It's important that you're here. It's good that you're here in worship. This is where you belong. But since you're here, did you know that you have some responsibilities too? You have some responsibilities. I know it's hard to listen to sermons sometimes. When I was little, I struggled to listen to sermons too. Have you tried using the notes that Pastor Niece makes? He puts work into those every week so that you can be blessed in Christ's worship. Boys and girls, do you know that you can ask your parents questions about the sermons and about the Psalms? Did you know that if you don't understand something, you can go to them? Did you know you can go to Pastor Niece? I promise you, if you're confused, if you think he was off on something, you go talk to Pastor Niece. He would love to hear from you, I promise. Boys and girls, it's good that you're here in worship. This is where Christ meets his people. We bring our kids to Christ by bringing them to him in worship. Secondly, bring your kids to Christ in prayer. Doubtless every parent in this room has realized that they have much less influence over their children than they would like. So bring them in prayer before the Lord's throne of grace and ask him for a blessing. J.C. Ryle comments, "The children were evidently tender infants, too young to receive instruction, but not too young to receive benefit by prayer." Not too young to receive benefit by prayer. Pray the words of David, Psalm 144:12. "May our sons in their youth be like plants full grown, our daughters like corner pillars cut for the structure of a palace." Bring your children to Christ in prayer. Bring your children to Christ in family worship and teach them of Christ through catechizing. This is the encouragement and the command of Deuteronomy 6:6-7. God says, "And these words that I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Bring your children to Christ in family worship and catechism. And finally, bring your children to Christ by presenting them for baptism. Bring your children to Christ by presenting them for baptism. Baptism is a means of grace. And if there's one thing our passage clearly teaches, it's that a child's intellectual capacity need not prevent us from bringing them to Christ for a blessing and for grace. Christ will go on to teach in this passage that children are citizens of the kingdom, members of the visible church. And friends, it stands to reason that if they're members of the visible church, they should be given the sign of membership in the visible church. There's more to be said on this matter, surely. But suffice it to say for now that the measure of Christ's blessing is not contingent on the intellectual capacities or assent of its subjects. No, his blessing is contingent on his grace and on his promise, which is for us and for our children. Bring your children to Christ by presenting them for baptism. But as we think about this, as we think about how we can bring our children to Christ, we need to be clear. This is not only a passage for parents, where those of you without children, or for those of you without children in the home, have no word from the Lord. You know, the doctor doesn't say, you know, when you're given a child all of a sudden, congratulations, here's your baby, and here are these sections of Scripture that all of a sudden apply to you for the first time. No, friends, all of God's word is for all of God's people. Those of you without children can still bring the children of this congregation to the Lord in prayer. Do you have a church roster? If you don't, ask Carol. She can get you one. You can bring the children to Christ in prayer. Pray over the youth of this congregation. Pray that they would love the Lord. Pray that they would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Apostle John was not uninterested in the spiritual well-being of his non-physical children. He writes, 3 John 2, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. He goes on, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. The fact that they were not his physical children did not stop John from laboring in prayer. You can pray for the young people of this congregation. You can bring the children to Jesus by teaching them. The need for Sabbath school teachers is constant. Every church I've ever been at, what do they all need? They need Sabbath school teachers. And you can teach the children of this congregation of Christ. About a year and a half ago, a woman from the Southside Indianapolis congregation passed away. Some of you may have known her. Her name was Betty Ray. And Betty Ray, for years and years and years, taught the junior high catechism class. I was in that class. And I am not exaggerating when I say that for many, it was life-changing. It was life-changing. Betty had her own physical children, who she faithfully raised, but dozens of her former Sabbath school teachers, now elders and deacons and faithful members in Christ Church, they would say of Betty, their junior high Sabbath school teacher, she was a mother in Israel. Brothers and sisters, you do not need physical children in order to teach the children of Christ and to bring them before his throne of grace and prayer. We've seen children brought to Jesus, and we've seen the helpless and the despised condition of these children who were brought for a blessing. But as we continue in our narrative, we'll see, sadly, under our second heading, children barred from Jesus. Children barred from Jesus. Look with me again at verse 13. We read, then they brought little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. The disciples rebuked those who brought them. We see in the first place a surprising culprit, don't we? It's a surprising culprit. It's not the usual suspects. It wasn't the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the scribes. It wasn't Roman soldiers. The disciples barred the children. It's the Lord's own disciples. I think it's common for us to worry and to be anxious that our children will be kept from Christ. But aren't we usually afraid of the world doing that? Don't we often worry, you know, about godless entertainment or about unbiblical education and the training that our children may receive in school? And of course, we do have a responsibility to our children to shield and to guard both their education and their entertainment with wisdom. However, our passage illustrates that disciples attempted to keep the children from Jesus. Those within the church, even those with God-given authority in the church, wanted to keep children from Jesus. The image is of these disciples rebuking the parents and barring the children. No, the master's too busy. You need to stay away. Friends, this confronts us with an uncomfortable and certainly a searching question. How can we in the church, how can we, disciples of Christ, bar children from Jesus? First, let me suggest that we bar children from Jesus through adopting the world's mindset regarding children. By adopting the world's mindset, we see this in Christ's day, as the disciples evidently looked down on the children in the same way that the world did. The disciples, they saw these children the same way the world did, as a nuisance or an inconvenience or an intrusion on their master's time and energy. And we can fall into the same temptation that the disciples did, of viewing children as a necessary inconvenience instead of valuable members of Christ's visible body. We could surely fall into different temptations, perhaps unique or stronger in our own day, of viewing our children as autonomous and thinking to ourselves that to bring them to Christ would do violence to their freedom and their independence. We can bar children from Christ by adopting the world's mindset. We can bar children from Jesus through our own poor witness, can't we? Our own poor witness. We can make the way of Christ seem odious. We can make the path of Christ look like drudgery. Would your children reason from your Christian walk that Christ is a hard master? Do you remember the worthless servant in Matthew 25? He said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man. I knew you to be a hard man." And do your children look at your Christian walk and say, "Jesus is a hard master"? Do they say to follow Jesus, "It's like making bricks without straw. It's work, work, work"? Is that what your children see in your Christian walk? Do your children know anything of grace? Do they know from your testimony that our Savior is gentle and lowly? Do they know that He doesn't break bruised reeds or snuff out faintly burning wicks? We won't revisit all the ways that we can bring our children to Christ and simply consider the negative. But I do think as we continue that worship deserves special attention. We can bar children from Jesus by keeping them from His worship. We bar children from Jesus when we value other commitments above Christ's worship. What would your kids say of Christ's worship? Would they say, "Worship's a nice thing to do on a Sunday when it fits with my club volleyball schedule"? Would they say, "Worship is definitely worthwhile, except when it interferes with my recitals and my rehearsals"? Would they say, "Worship, it's a solid fallback when my parents' social calendars are free"? We bar children from Christ when we value other commitments above Christ's worship. Friends, He meets with us here. Christ meets with your children here in worship. We bar children from Christ when we dismiss the children from His worship. I'm happy we don't do it here, but in how many churches across our land, just as Christ's word is about to be proclaimed, just as the minister of Christ's gospel is about to publish peace, do we dismiss the children and usher them out of His worship so that they can have, you know, their own children's message, in their own children's songs, in their own children's time of prayer. Brothers and sisters, this is children's church. This is children's worship. The sermon is the children's sermon. The songs are the children's songs. The prayer is the children's prayer. And this is because of a glorious truth that the Savior whom we worship, the Savior whom we magnify in the preached word, the Savior to whom we sing and pray, friends, He's the children's Savior. He's the children's Savior. We bar children from Jesus when we dismiss them from His worship. Friends, don't bar your children from coming to Christ. Don't set stumbling blocks in their paths. We've seen under this heading a surprising culprit. And we've considered ways that we can be guilty of this same sin. But consider also under this heading Christ's strong response. Christ's strong response. We read in verse 14, "But when Jesus saw it, He was greatly displeased." He was greatly displeased. Some of your translations may say he was indignant. Our Savior saw His disciples barring children from coming to Him, and He was angry. Friends, this strong language about our Savior should make us pay close attention. We do not frequently read in the Gospels of Christ's anger. But when we do, it's directed towards those who would impede access to God. We see Christ angry with the money changers and the sellers in the temple, John chapter 2, when they made worship of God hard and when they made it expensive. We see Christ angry in Mark 3, when the scribes and the Pharisees so misunderstood the Sabbath day that they thought it unlawful to do good. When Christ said, "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath?" and they're silent, it says He was angry. He was angry. And here in our passage, we see Christ angry with His own disciples who rebuked the parents and barred the children. Christ sees this attitude towards children so utterly inconsistent with His own character, and He is greatly displeased. Friends, Jesus loves the little children. Jesus loves the little children, and He is not pleased when they are barred from Him. J.C. Ryle, again, comments, "It is probable that Satan specially hates children. It is certain that Jesus specially loves them. Young as they are not beneath His thoughts and attention. He regards each infant as possessing within its little body an undying principle that will outlive the pyramids of Egypt and see sun and moon quench on the last day." This is Christ's view of children. And when they're barred from Him, He's angry. He loves the little children. And He says to those who would presume to stop the children from coming to Him, "Let the children come to Me and do not hinder them." We've seen children brought to Jesus and children barred from Jesus. But thanks be to God, we've also seen Christ's heart for the children, that He welcomes them to Himself. And we move to consider finally children blessed by Jesus. Children blessed by Jesus. Look with me again at verse 14. In the middle of it, Jesus says, "Let the little children come to Me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And He took them up in His arms, laid His hands on them, and blessed them. Jesus blesses the children. As Jesus receives these children to Himself, you can see that He uses these children to make an important illustration that citizens of the kingdom need to receive the kingdom as a little child. Jesus is saying in effect to His disciples, far from being a distraction and an inconvenience, these children illustrate the posture that you need in order to receive the kingdom of God. We need to be clear here. Many will say that the childlike characteristic that we are called to emulate in this passage is a childlike innocence or a childlike purity. The reasoning goes, just as children are pure and unsullied by the influence of the world, so too Christians need to be childlike in their innocence and in their purity. Brothers and sisters, this argument does not hold water. This argument does not hold water. Our children need to come to Jesus because they aren't pure, because they aren't innocent. You and I need to come to Jesus because we aren't pure. Instead, Jesus has in view their dependence and their natural helplessness. Just as a small child is totally reliant on their parents to care for them and to supply them, Christ is saying that we come to him empty of self-righteousness, empty of a self-sufficient attitude, and we appeal to him on the basis of grace alone. Boys and girls, especially you younger ones, think for a minute about everything your parents do for you. Think about everything your parents do for you, especially when you're very young. Do they help get you up in the morning? Do they get you dressed? And in the evening, do they put you in your PJs for bed? Do they make you healthy meals so that you can grow big and strong? Do they pick you up when you're hurt and comfort you when you're afraid? Boys and girls, parents are pretty helpful, aren't they? Parents are pretty helpful. And you know what? Everything your parents do for you, Jesus does for them and he does for you. Jesus clothes us with his righteousness. He gives us healthy meals, feeding us from his word. He comforts us when we're hurting. And when we're afraid, he says to us, "Fear not." We all come to Christ completely helpless and appeal for his love and kindness on the basis of grace alone. And having illustrated the necessity of coming helpless to Christ, Jesus shows his tender care for those who come to him. Jesus shows his tender care. We read in verse 16, "And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them." Friends, here we have comfort for parents who long for their children's spiritual well-being. The Savior to whom you apply for mercy is kind and gracious. He's omnipotent and he's powerful, yet in his earthly ministry, short as it was, he found time to condescend and to bless children, to embrace them. And he's still the same. He is still ready to take into his care and to bless the helpless. But I imagine that for some of you, this passage may be a little bit bitter. It may be a little hard to read this passage. I know that some of you have children who aren't walking with the Lord. Children who were raised in the fear and admonition of the Lord, but they've despised their birthright. And perhaps you come to a passage like this and you say, "I did bring my child to Jesus. I did bring them to worship. I did present them for baptism. I did teach them of Christ. I did pray for them." You say, "I don't know why this has happened." Brothers and sisters, be confident of this. This passage is not a rebuke. It's an encouragement. We do not come to this passage and ask, "What did you do wrong?" No, we come to this passage and we see a gracious Savior who receives the helpless. It's an encouragement. While you may not be able to physically carry your children to Jesus, you can still bring them to his throne of grace. You can plead the promises. You can plead their baptism. And friends, you pray and plead with one who is gracious and merciful. Didn't we hear about such a parent a few weeks ago in our afternoon service? Didn't we read of a Canaanite woman with a spectacular faith who pled with Jesus, "O Lord, Son of David, my daughter is severely demon-possessed." She said, "Lord, help me." She couldn't bring her daughter physically to Jesus, but she still brought her daughter to Jesus in prayer and in supplication. Brothers and sisters, this passage is an encouragement that your Savior is merciful, and that He shows love to the helpless. Continue to bring your unbelieving children to Christ in prayer, trusting the promises, pleading the promises, even the promise that His hand, His arm is not shortened, that it cannot save. And while we must be content to leave the secret things with the Lord, certainly we can take comfort with those things that are revealed. Even that Christ loves the helpless and the despised, and that we can bring them to Him. Christ blesses the children. He blesses the helpless, and He blesses the despised. We've seen children brought to Jesus and children barred from Jesus. And praise God, we've seen children blessed by Jesus. And friends, isn't this an encouragement to helpless sinners like you and me? We've thought much today about our children, but as we consider ourselves, as we examine ourselves, perhaps this week, as we examine ourselves for the Lord's Supper next, don't we see our sins and our failures? And aren't we confessed that we deserve to be barred from Jesus? Our sins have made a separation. We deserve to be kept from His holy presence. But our Savior has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. No, He invites the helpless. He invites the despised, and He says, "Do not hinder them, but let them come to Me." And so as we leave this passage, brothers and sisters, take comfort in Christ's love for the helpless and the despised. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God in heaven, Lord Jesus Christ, You are great and greatly to be praised. And oh God, today we praise You for Your condescension. We praise You that You who are high and lifted up came down and tabernacled with us. We thank You that in Your short ministry on earth, You who could have talked to kings and to princes and to rulers, that You made time to receive the little ones and to bless them. Oh God, we pray for the young in this congregation. We pray that they would love You. We pray that You would give them the gift of faith. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those covenant children wandering away. God, hear our prayers. Cause them to come to themselves in a foreign land. Make them remember their baptism. Make them remember Your love and Your kindness and Your grace that they heard of when they were young, and bring them back. Oh God, we don't know what to say when we think of You, pure, holy, spotless, undefiled, receiving sinners like us, helpless in our weakness, filthy in our sinfulness. And yet, Lord, You receive us. You offer us grace and mercy in Christ. And so we thank You, and we praise Your name. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.